Hi, friends. How are you today? Well, I would love for you to take out the insert that is in your bulletin, because next month we will host a baptism service here at Capitol. Baptism is an ancient Christian ritual that symbolizes the work that God has done in us and is doing within us. When we come to Christ, we die to ourselves and we are raised to new life in Jesus. And baptism symbolizes that, but baptism is more than a symbol, it's more than a ritual. Jesus commanded all of his followers to be baptized as a way of publicly identifying ourselves with him and with his kingdom. Baptism is really an individual's way of saying, I'm in. I'm in. And we often talk about our journey together with Jesus. We come regularly to talk about Jesus, who he is and what he said. And many of you have made a decision to follow him and to be his disciple. I know we're all in different places on this spiritual journey, but many of you have made that decision to say, I'm in. Well, baptism is the biblically prescribed way of going public with your faith. To be baptized, you don't need to have everything figured out. To be baptized, you don't need to be able to say the Apostles' Creed in Aramaic. You just need to have made a decision of faith to follow Jesus. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus but you haven't been baptized, what's stopping you? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long, long time. You wish you'd been baptized years ago, but one thing led to another, trips, transitions, transfers, and I completely understand. Life got in the way. Now's your chance. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 30 days or 30 years, I want you to consider the command of Jesus and be baptized. If you'd like to be baptized, or if you'd like more information about being baptized, fill out that form. You could leave it at your seat, hand it to a host, hand it to me, because I would love to be a part of this, part of your spiritual journey with Jesus. Today we're going to come to an important text in the scriptures. Before we get there, why don't we pray together? Will you join your hearts with me? Father in heaven, help us hear your quiet challenge tonight. I pray here in our time together in your presence, may we find strength. May the weary and the burdened find renewed energy today. We pray this in the name of the one who bore those burdens, so we wouldn't have to bear them alone. Amen. Any message we draw from the scriptures, we could say, is timeless. Sure, personal applications change from generation to generation and culture to culture. But I believe the principles of God's word convey timeless truths to all generations. While all messages from the Bible may be timeless, I think there are some messages that are timely. I felt this weekend required just such a message. Over the last few weeks, there's been a message stirring in my soul, and I think a lot of us need to hear it. Our primary text is found in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. My prayer is that you hear the voice of God's Spirit whispering to you today, where Paul writes, let us not become weary in doing good. Are any of you worn out? Are any of you worn down, weighed down, run down? I remember the words of a southern preacher who talked about being worn slick by life. Maybe you're worn slick. I've spoken with many, many, many people over the last couple months who have become weary in doing good. We use this expression, I'm spread too thin. I was reminded this week of the confession of one of Tolkien's characters in Lord of the Rings. He says, I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread. Does that sound like you? When you ask people how things are going, if you make it past the platitudes of well or fine, what do you hear most? What response do you hear most? Busy. We're busy. And perhaps too busy. Some of us are overcommitted. Some of us find it hard to say no. Some of us may need a message about balance and boundaries. That would be a great message. This is not that message. Some of us need to hear a message about priorities, a message that will help us determine what things we need to keep and what things we need to cut. Wow, that would be a great message. This is not that message. This is a message for people who know what they need to do, are doing what they need to do, but don't know how long they can keep doing it. Maybe you're overworked, underpaid, and underappreciated, and you come home to dirty dishes and dirty diapers, followed by a phone call from a friend who's desperate to find a sympathetic ear. All the while, you're wondering, where's your sympathetic ear? Or where's your helping hand? As you're drowning. I have a friend who works at a local cafe. I spoke with her yesterday. She's a single mother of two. Her daughter is a teenager. Her son is a preteen with a mental disability. She is working as much as possible, picking up extra shifts when they're available so that she can provide for her kids. During her breaks, you'll catch her hitting the books, completing homework as she studies ESL. She loves her job. She loves people at her job, but she wants to be a police officer. Now, every day, she struggles with her to-do list. Every day, she prays that God will give her the strength to keep working, keep studying, keep parenting, keep praying. It is to people like her that Paul writes, Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What does he mean by doing good? It's frustratingly vague in English. It was just as vague in Greek when he wrote it. This is a big, broad term that encompasses many actions and activities. Each day hands us opportunities to do good, small acts of kindness, significant acts of generosity, opportunities to love and to give and to serve God and each other. Loads of opportunities to do good. And most of us do mostly good most of the time. But Paul knows how exhausting it can be. And exhaustion often leads to discouragement. Discouragement to disillusionment, disillusionment to disengagement. Do you ever feel like you want to quit? Do you ever feel like you just want to take a year off? Maybe you've worked yourself to the bone and you're sick and tired. You've been sick and tired so long, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Your journey's getting long, your energy's running out, your hope is wearing thin. God knew this about you. That's why we have Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Please hear me, my friends. If you've grown weary, don't you dare feel guilty. Don't you dare feel guilty. But don't you dare give up. We need you. We need you to keep giving and going and serving. Your kids need you. Your spouse needs you. Friends need you. We all need you. Don't give up. But I fear saying that, that you'll misunderstand me. So let me qualify my words clearly. This message is not dripping with guilt. You got to keep doing it. I will not shame you to keep doing whatever you're doing. Hey, the fact of the matter is, some of you may need to cut a few things. You're doing too much, and you take a day off. Take a nap. Good night. Take a nap. But that's not the case with all of us. I mean, a lot of us, there's really nothing we can cut. There's really nothing we should cut. A lot of us need rest less than we need vision. If we could see the future, if we could see the effect of our efforts, then we'd find the energy, the stamina, the determination to keep going. But our weariness gets in the way. Our weariness clouds our vision like a haze. In our toils and trials, we begin to ask this dreaded question. When you're absolutely exhausted and don't think you can take any more, you ask, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? I don't think we should be afraid of that question. Whatever good you're doing, volunteering, serving, working on your marriage, working with your kids, it's okay to ask this question as long as you really ask it. Often in our despair, we verbalize these words without really seeking an answer. Answer your own question. Is it worth it? Because the answer is the key to finding strength. Paul knows this. That's why he reminds his reader back in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is an agricultural metaphor. You reap what you sow. While we strive in the spring, while we sweat in the summer, we've got to look to the fall because it'll give us the strength and the stamina to strive in the spring and sweat in the summer. Paul's not telling us simply to buck up. He's telling us to look up or look ahead. This summer, we studied the book of Proverbs. And one of the messages we talked about, considering the consequences of our actions. We saw wise people evaluate how their actions today will affect their circumstances tomorrow. In that message, I quoted Henry Cloud, who counsels his readers to play the movie. Any of you remember this message? Most of you were here for it. This is the idea. Think of life as a movie. There's a beginning, there's an ending. Each scene contributes to the next. Each scene contributes to the conclusion. Wise people know that choosing to live on less today will pay big dividends tomorrow. Wise people know suffering the long-term or the short-term misery of going back to school means experiencing the long-term benefit of doing something they enjoy. Playing the movie is keeping the ending in front of you. And people who do that find the motivation to spend less, go to night school, do whatever they need to do to be whoever they need to be. Now, from that message in Proverbs, we learned to play the movie by consciously thinking through the negative consequences of our actions. In that movie, I intentionally put to the negative in the sense that, wow, if you follow through with your actions, here's where it will end. Understanding that a healthy fear of the future will prevent us from being stupid in the present. Well, this message is part two of that message. Whereas that message primarily played the movie negatively, this message plays the movie positively. Picturing the positive effect of your work tomorrow gives you the passion to keep working today. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. That's what Paul's saying. Don't become weary. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. But you got to keep your eyes on the harvest. You got to play the movie. How does this work? Let's take an example of doing good. In the preceding verses, Paul gives multiple examples of how one might do good. Here's one in Galatians 6 and verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, we fulfill that law when we carry each other's burdens. Throughout the Bible, God is described as one who carries our burdens. Paul says, we are called to join God in his work of carrying burdens. Now, of course, this verse needs to be balanced because you can't carry everyone's burdens, and it wouldn't be healthy to, for you or them. Sometimes the best way to carry a friend's burdens is to make sure he's taking responsibility for his burdens rather than shoving them onto you. Paul seems to hint at this back in verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Now look at this in context. Verse 2 tells us we're responsible to carry others' burdens. Verse 5 tells us we're responsible to carry our own load. It's an apparent contradiction at first, but these are two important points that we must hold in tension. As a community, we share the responsibility to help each other, but ultimately we are individually responsible for our own actions. What I want to look at today is this initial part of carrying each other's burdens. Paul says, in that way, we will fulfill this law of Christ. This law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. We fulfill that law by carrying each other's burdens. There's just one problem with this. Carrying your burden may cost me. Carrying your burden is likely to interrupt my already too busy life. Carrying your burden may entangle me in lengthy conversation or uncomfortable confrontation. It may put me in awkward situations at inconvenient moments. Carrying your burden may take some of the load off you, but it puts that load on me. Many of you are helping to carry the burdens of other people, and it's no wonder you've grown weary. You carry your friend's burden when you spend an evening crying together over a lost loved one, or a 3-hour phone conversation discussing your marriage problems. You carry your spouse's burden when you patiently talk to him about his anger problem, or when you lovingly confront her about her inability to forgive someone who hurt her. You carry your spouse's burden when you don't know how to carry the burden, but you invest the time reading and thinking and praying and seeking wise counsel so that you can learn how to carry his burden. That sounds exhausting, doesn't it? And sometimes it is. Sometimes you just want to give up in the conversation, in the friendship, in the marriage. You're done. If you've become weary in doing good, play the movie. Play the movie. Imagine your friend finding peace again. Imagine your friend finding joy again. Imagine your husband learning to control his temper. Imagine how it will affect his relationships at work, his relationships with your kids, his relationship with you. I know you can't be everything. You can't solve everyone's problems. But you can carry others' burdens. If you've become weary, play that movie. Paul offers another example of doing good. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Okay, say for example, you have a friend, she's a great gal, but you've begun to suspect she's developing a drinking problem. Should you say something? Should you begin that conversation? Does that sound fun and energizing? Of course not. And some of you have had to do that. It's exhausting to journey with a friend with an addiction. It takes a lot of work and a lot of energy. But play the movie. Imagine a friend free of addiction, not bound by a substance that could destroy her life. Similarly, the Apostle James teaches us to play the movie. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, I want to stop here for a moment, give you a little bit of the context. James is using an ancient Jewish metaphor for life as a journey. And he speaks of someone who goes astray, someone who veers from God's path to forge his own way. There are many reasons that people wander. People wander when they don't live up, when God doesn't live up to their expectations, when God disappoints them in some way. So they go in a different direction. People wander when God's way appears less profitable or when it cramps their style. People wander when they fall in love with someone who isn't on the same path with them. We've seen it again and again. But when a brother or sister brings that person back, literally turns the wayward friend back to God, James says, verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James says, play the movie. When a fellow believer is used by God to redirect a wanderer, he or she saves them from death. Of course, this doesn't mean that we save them in the same way God saves them, but it does say something about the priority God places on our partnership with him. Have you ever had the privilege being a part of the process of turning a wayward son or daughter back to Jesus? My friends, you can make $1 billion. You can climb the corporate ladder and climb Mount Everest, but you can't take any of that with you when you die. The only thing you can take with you is people. The only thing you can drag with you is a friend. But this kind of stuff, I mean, if you dare to stand in the path of a friend, not controlling, not manipulating, no, but if you lovingly have an honest, engaging conversation with a friend who's headed in the wrong direction, you can expect a little drama. Is it worth it? Well, play the movie. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Doing good. Doing good isn't simply loving others, though that alone is hard. It's also loving God. Earlier in this letter, Paul talks about different ways we love God, and he has different metaphors for it. In Galatians 5:16, he talks about walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. And what he means by this is a life that displays the fruit of life in God's Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are personal character traits. One of the best ways that you can do good is by working on your character. Becoming a better person, a better friend, a better husband or wife, a better parent. But in my conversations with people lately, the thing that is wearing them down the most is confronting their own character issues, their own pride, bitterness, lack of patience. It's grueling. And some of us are getting tired of being faithful to the principles of God while the people around us are living it up and loving it. Paul says, play the movie. Actually, he uses a different metaphor. Here's verse 7. He says, a man reaps what he sows. You get what you plant. Don't expect pumpkin seeds to grow peaches. Ain't gonna happen. He's more explicit in verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Every time you do good, you are sowing to the Spirit. Every time you choose love over hate, patience over anger, service over selfishness, you are sowing to the Spirit. Is it exhausting? Some days it is. Is it worth it? You tell me. Paul seems to think so. Verse 9 again. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul concludes his thoughts with verse 10. Therefore, by the way, this is, you can't see it in English, but this is a particular construction in Greek, and when Paul uses it, he's bringing emphasis to what he's saying and showing that he's wrapping up all that he has said previously. So this is Paul in conclusion. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, in light of this harvest, in light of the ending of the movie, let us do good. As I began preparation for this message, I originally had a different slant. Instead of telling you to play the movie, I was going to tell you, don't give up. It was going to be a challenge. I was going to be a coach, and it was going to be a locker room talk, and it was going to be brilliant. Actually, it was a little more like a cheer, and it was like I was going to be a cheerleader today, and I don't make a very pretty cheerleader, but I was going to be a cheerleader today, and it was going to be brilliant. Don't give up. And it may have worked. For a while, I may have charged you up emotionally enough to go out and tackle the world. But along comes Tuesday afternoon. Yeah. And, you know, as I'm looking at this text, and yes, I don't want you to give up. Some of you are doing some really important things and working with people and loving people and working on your marriage and working with your kids. And it is utterly exhausting, but it is utterly important. And I don't want you to give up. But I needed something that you could take with you in that moment on that Tuesday afternoon. So that's when I chose this idea of play the movie. Because that's really what Paul was saying in verse 9. He's not just telling you, hey, don't give up. He's not just telling you, don't become weary. He's telling you, yeah, don't give up and don't become weary. Because look, remember, we're going to reap a harvest. This is going somewhere. Keep that in front of you. In the moment of disillusionment, when you begin to ask the question, is it worth it? In that moment, play the movie. Take time to answer your own question. So is it? Is it worth it? Remember where this is headed. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Feel that vision. Smell it, see it, taste it, live it. Step into it, because it is then that you will get the strength and the stamina to keep going. Some of you are working in a very difficult marriage, and you are sick and tired of the conflict. Don't give up. Play the movie. Play the movie of what happens if you keep working. Play the movie of what happens if you learn to communicate better. Play the movie of what happens if you can be a thriving couple who loves each other, communicates. You don't have to worry about conversations exploding into a rage. You get to share faith with one another. and thrive in your relationship with God and each other. Play that movie. That'll give you the strength to keep working, keep praying, keep giving, keep going, whatever you need to do. Play that movie. Some of you are teachers, and teachers, still too undervalued in our society, I'm afraid. But what you do is wonderful, wonderful ministry. It is good, but it is exhausting. And many of you have too many kids with too little patience. And on a Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m., when you are questioning your caller and wondering why in the world you chose to do what you're doing, once you remember you didn't get into it for the money, play the movie. Play that movie. Remember why you got into teaching. Imagine a child learning to read. Imagine a child who doesn't get help at home finding a mentor and a friend in you. Imagine being part of the plan that God uses to shape the trajectory of this young man or young woman's life. Play that movie. Then you'll find strength. Maybe you're parenting a difficult child. You are pulling your hair out, not knowing what to do. You'd give up if you could only find out what giving up looked like. Play the movie. Play the movie. Imagine a child who becomes a teenager who's responsible, who makes the good decision. No, I'm going to work before I play. I want to get my homework done before I go hang out with the guys. What if you could be the kind of parent that models that and teaches that very important principle to your child? What if you didn't have to worry about your daughter beginning to date? What if you didn't feel like you needed to sit in the back seat with a firearm? Because you trust her. You trust her. She wouldn't put herself in a position that would compromise her beliefs or her values, because they're her values. They're not your values, they're her values. Imagine being the kind of parent that wisely finds a way not to impose faith on your child, but models it and lets them have their own journey. And you create an environment in your home where you show that young man or young lady the reality of who God is. By the way you live, by the way you talk, and in your conversations with him or her about this Lord that you serve. Imagine your child going away to college and not throwing away his life. Imagine your child going away to college and not running from God, as so many do. Imagine. Imagine not having to worry about your daughter and giving her away to some guy. You know, this is a big thing for a lot of you dads. I have three little girls, and we've got a long way before I'm there, but it's a little different for me. We've talked, and they're allowing me to select their spouses for them. But most of you don't have that luxury, and I realize that, and I'm sorry. I empathize with you, but imagine not having to worry about that, because your daughter is incredibly responsible, and she's going to make a great choice, and you can trust her with that. Well, wait a minute. Back up. We've played a movie, but here we are, and my girls are 8 and 4 and 4. How I parent right now matters. If you feel like anything like me, you probably feel like you have no idea what you're doing as a parent. I have no idea what I'm doing as a parent, but I'm learning and I'm reading. I'm constantly in discussions with my wife about this, digging deep. What could we do differently? How do we model our faith for our kids? How do we talk about God around the home? All of these things are constantly before us. Is it work? Yes. Is it exhausting? Yes, it is exhausting. At 3 a.m., when one of my little ones is screaming bloody murder, and I have no idea why she's doing that, And I'm tempted to not do good. I'm tempted to lose my patience. I'm tempted to respond in anger. But in this moment when I play the movie of how parenting matters, well, then I find the strength. What does this look like for you? Why are you weary? What are you weary from? In that moment of disillusionment, in that moment of exhaustion, instead of reaching for food or alcohol or something to medicate the pain, what about playing the movie? What about playing the movie of the good you're doing so that you can find the strength to keep doing it? Let's pray together. Father, I pray especially this morning for my friends who are weary. I pray that you'd give them strength. In that moment of despair, in that moment of hopelessness when they don't know if they can take any more, give them the discipline to take a moment and play the movie and remember what they're doing and why they're doing it. And as they remember this harvest that they will reap, may they find strength and hope and stamina to keep doing good. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand. After the service is over, we'll have some friends here at the front who would love to pray for you. Some of you are burdened by a heavy load, and you have been praying your guts out about that load, and it sure would be nice to let someone else help shoulder the burden. It sure would be nice to let someone else pray your prayers for you. Take us up on this today. Before you leave, stick around and ask someone here at the front to pray for you. Before we leave, I wanted to leave you with one last verse of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul is throwing down the gauntlet to us, as he's prone to do. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Here's my blessing to you, my brothers and sisters. May you stand firm. May nothing move you. May nothing shake you. May you devote yourself completely to the work of the Lord in you and in others, knowing your work is worth it. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace. You pay the night.